Well, good morning again. I haven't been in a worship service since March 8th. It's hard to believe it's been that long. My name's Bill Kiwi. Married to Melinda. We have four adult children. And, yeah, maybe it hasn't been that long. July is my work anniversary month, so I just finished my 12th year here. Looking forward to the year 13 with some new responsibilities. If you read the annual report, you caught on to that. But I'll be looking forward to working in assimilation and senior ministries. I'm looking forward to the year ahead in that. Melinda will continue in women's ministries, and she'll be leading in some different ways. So ladies, pay attention to that if you would. Help what we see out by getting involved in those areas. Well, we're both, I should say, looking forward to the year ahead. And we're extremely encouraged by the work of the pastoral service team. So, team, thank you for that. And I wanted to say up front that I'm going to cut my time a little short this morning. And I'm going to do that to limit my exposure. I know there's a lot of different opinions out there about this, so I hope you're okay with it. That's the direction of the path I'm going to take. I'm just going to limit it a little bit. The sermon will cover 2 weeks, and I thought it might be helpful since there's a lot of water that goes under the bridge in 2 weeks, or at least in a week that will separate us. Even during this COVID-19 time, we're still living busy lives. So I thought it might be helpful if I got you folks more involved in the sermon preparation process. At least it'll help me stay organized. So after the Lord brings a passage to mind, I can't really explain how that happens. In the study of that particular passage, there's a theme that will rise out of it. Then, here's the fun part. Not that it's not fun to study the Bible, but at that point, there's a sentence created that supports that theme that comes directly from the context of the passage. Now, that is how a one-point outline comes together. And it's supposed to protect the preacher from being unorganized or going down bunny trails. It doesn't always work. The passage is 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 11, specifically 3 and 4. And the theme is real comfort. And I'm calling it real comfort because there's a lot of counterfeit comfort out in our world today. It's real comfort because it's God's comfort. Well, here's the sentence, and I hope you'll write it down just to help me stay organized over the next 2 weeks. The sentence is, God is the Father of mercies and the comforting God, equipping us for ministry. There's a universal need that we have as humans. And that's the need to be comforted. And it usually comes from some type of disappointment in our lives. But what's interesting to me is many times that disappointment gets labeled incorrectly with different emotive words. Now, I'm going to come back to that. A couple of years ago, you folks were kind enough to send Melinda and I out to a pastoral retreat in Colorado. It was called Sunscape Retreats. They gave us an assignment at the beginning of that week that I poo-pooed. It's one of those, in my mind at least, one of those very difficult, who wants to do an assignment? They wanted us to look over our lives individually and create a list of all the hurt in our life. Now, who wants to do that? I mean, I'm not really good at avoiding all that. It just grudges everything up again. But you know what? As the week went on and softened to doing that and started to create that list, and the list got quite lengthy. At some point, I really got into it. Really were working through it. What we were supposed to do at the end of that week is write out all these hurts on paper and then dig a hole, symbolically bury them, to be done with them. But if you know Melinda and I, it's difficult for us to follow instructions to repeat. And so we came up with our own method. You know, we went to this river, gathered a bunch of rocks. We didn't write on them, but we just would take a rock and I would explain to Melinda what the hurt was, and she would explain it to me, and then we would. You know, there were a lot of plukes that morning in that room. You know, it didn't even resonate with me until I was putting the sermon together. Now, we were talking about those hurts. They were really disappointments. I wonder if there's a particular chance in your life where you've been disappointed, but you've labeled it hurt. I wonder if you could take a minute this week and take a look at that. Go ahead and poo-poo it at the beginning. Maybe sometime by Thursday you'd be willing to look at that. The reason it's important to look at from a metaphor perspective is because hurt is like a locked door. There's no way to get through it. The reason I know that is because there's a lot of people walking around with a lot of hurt. But when you're disappointed, a metaphor there is like an open door. You know, there's a lot of frustration and anger and bitterness and hurt. And there's kind of false arrogance that goes along with it, but on the other side of the coin, disappointment, there's almost a humility with that. Or recognizing that there's a weakness, that you desired something and it just didn't happen. There's a wide open door. Now, I'm not saying that God doesn't deal with hurt, doesn't deal with disappointment, he deals with both. I'm just speaking to it from a human attitude. A lot of humans walking around with a lot of hurt. And I'm just suggesting that maybe it's actually a wide open door and it's disappointment. But here's the great news. God's comfort knows no boundaries. There's a lot of talk about boundaries in our culture today. God's comfort knows no boundaries. It's available. Released into a person's life, it's unstoppable. It satisfies our very soul. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean that God's comfort satisfies our souls? Well, as an encouraging thought in committal services, we mentioned that the body that's with us is not the person we knew. It's the shell of that person with a jar of clay. And what's happened is the person that we've known has gone on to be with the Lord, believers. They've gone on to be with the Lord, the soul. That's the distinction that I'm trying to make in the comfort that God gives. There's a tremendous distinction between satisfaction of the body or satisfaction of the soul. I enjoy comfort food just like anybody else, but that comfort doesn't last, although you could say that it does last. Comfort food or things that stimulate our senses, the satisfaction level of them, they don't last. But God satisfies our souls. Now that lasts. That's real comfort. When Jesus said in John 10 that I've come that they might have, he uses the word zoe, life. That's spiritual life. That's a satisfaction, a comfort for your soul that you might have it to the full. So our need to be comforted is synonymous with our need for God. Our need to be comforted is synonymous with our need for God. And here's how the Apostle Paul gets it across to the church folk at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4. He writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." That's a mouthful, isn't it? Let's pause for a minute and go to the Lord. Just ask Him for His comfort this morning. Father, we do come to You and ask You to help us in these brief moments. Help me to stay organized, knit our thoughts together. Spirit, encourage us and motivate us. And for those that may not know You, save us this morning. It's in Jesus' name I pray, for His sake. Amen. Well, we'll spend our time this morning in the first part of that sentence, that God is the Father of mercies. There's another title that's used for God. He's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that came right before the Father of mercies. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that blessed be God has tremendous Old Testament overtones. And certainly Paul is trying to drag us, if you will, into the New Testament with his title, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And along with that, his use of the word mercies is the same usage in Romans 12:1, that very famous verse, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God." And so the mercies of 2 Corinthians 1:3 and the mercies of Romans 12:1 are pointing to a similar end. There's a lot of talk in our culture today about human equality. Who's equal? Now, I try to stay out of that conversation, but I'm not saying we should as believers. I'm saying we do need to be careful, we do need to be kind as we get into it. But I want to say that the mercies of the Father, and this appeal that Paul makes in Romans 12:1, that the Father is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, all point to one human equality. And I don't have any problem speaking about this one. It's a human condition. And I would say you're born this way. You're born with a condition where you're separated from God. There's no ability to do anything about that. In fact, theologians use the word inability. There's an inability to do anything about it. Most of you know I wear an insulin pump. It's an external pancreas, if you will. Wednesday morning, I was running around the it's 7:30 in the morning. I'm running around the kitchen like I got all the stuff. Not really going anywhere. And I noticed the dog, our dog Cody, needs something to drink, so I fill up the container. And I turned around to go give him the water, and I did this so well. Glass in my palm caught the corner of our cooking bar, and it just crushed it. And I hit that thing several times. I knew the feeling. I knew it was done. And I reached out and I just ran my finger over it. I was thinking, oh man, this thing is over. And I'm a problem solver. I wanted to solve that problem. But there was no solving of that problem. There was no insulin coming from that pump anymore on Wednesday. It was done. I just had an inability to do anything about the predicament that I was in. Let's pause that thought right there just for a minute. Let me ask this question. Who wouldn't want a merciful Father? Who wouldn't want a merciful Father? Because there's an offense in the gospel at this point. It's the same offense that's been going on since the Garden of Eden. And that's me saying, I'm okay the way I am. Not only am I okay, but I want you to say I'm okay. That's why people don't want anyone talking to them, perhaps, about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's offensive. Now, I think there's a reason that more boys and girls accept the Lord than any other demographic. This is just my subjective opinion here, but I think it's because they have a desire to please Dad and Mom. There's a desire there. And that desire transfers over into pleasing their Heavenly Father as well. Now this is a big deal. When your Heavenly Father says, son or daughter, you have your Father's approval. It's like earthly fathers embracing their boys and their girls and granting them approval. I approve of you. You're in my family. I love you unconditionally as my son or my daughter. We need fathers in the homes, don't we? We need mothers too. But here's an important aspect of this, is that God sees us through His Son, Jesus Christ. There's a standard of holiness that we can't get up to. There's a glass ceiling there. But God, when He looks down, He sees us through His Son, Jesus Christ. He sees us as holy. God put all the weight of that sin on Jesus, who knew no sin, so that we might be the righteousness of Him in Christ. And this all happened through a demonstration of love 2,000 plus years ago. We know it from many verses in the Bible, but especially from Romans 5:8. You know that verse? But God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And God looks through that when He looks at us. There's an interesting thing, we've mentioned it before perhaps, about the verb demonstrates. It's said in a tense where it literally has no end. And so the demonstration is continuing to demonstrate. Now, why is that? Why is that demonstration alive and well? Well, one main reason is because we have a living Savior. We have a living Savior and a Spirit that regenerates. So if you're interested in comfort, in real comfort, in your life, then it's either one of two things. You're either going to consider, if you would, receiving Jesus Christ into your life, or you've done that and now you're looking back to your salvation. There's nothing we can do about it. It took God to do something. You can't manufacture it. All we can do is accept it. Accept that free gift. And that's real comfort. I want to invite the team to come on back up if they would. Listen to this adaptation of Heidelberg Catechism. I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who has fully satisfied for all my sins. Would you read that with me, if you can? Let's read it. I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who has fully satisfied for all of my sins. Now, I'm here to tell you, dear friends, that is real.